This will be our last study in this series of the miracles of Christ. I mentioned last week, and I'll just mention it again, that the plan is next Sunday to begin looking at the book of James. Let me read to you from Matthew 15 and verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region, or that region, came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the record of Jesus healing the Canaanite woman's daughter. It is one of what I would consider the more difficult miracles to clearly understand, particularly because of the language. I think in order to help us understand it, we have to set the context, and the context is in the first 20 verses of Matthew 15. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 15, the Pharisees and scribes had come from Jerusalem to discredit the Lord. So in verse 2, we see them say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now that's the scribes and the Pharisees. In their minds, Jesus' disciples were defiling themselves. According to their oral tradition, now when I say oral tradition, that doesn't mean the Old Testament law. These are the things that have been passed down from one generation to another, and they've continually added to the law, trying to explain the law and what it would mean practically. And so you have many of these traditions that are far from the truth. But oral tradition required the washing of hands. And the reason for that is the Jews felt that some impurity or defilement could infect them by coming into contact with such things as going to the marketplace and walking around the marketplace, touching things in the marketplace that might be impure, or even coming in contact with a Gentile. Therefore, they were careful to eat with clean hands, lest when they touched their food and then they consumed it, what would they be doing? They would be consuming impurity into themselves. Now, what does that imply? Well, it implies that they see themselves as clean on the inside. And if there is any impurity, it's going to come from the outside in. And as long as they could keep things pure on the outside, then they considered themselves pure on the inside. Jesus responded to them in this way in verse 3, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Now, he then showed them their hypocrisy by exposing their practice of dishonoring their parents. And I won't get into the details of that. That's not for this study. The conclusion of our Lord was irrefutable in verse 11. He says this, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but that comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." You see what he says. The scribes and Pharisees were only concerned with the externals. Theirs was a religion of appearance. It was a religion of works. It never dealt with an internal changing of the heart. Now, word had gotten back to the disciples at this point that the scribes and Pharisees were highly offended at the words of the Lord when he answered them. And so they take it to the Lord. The Pharisees and scribes who were offended when the disciples said that to Jesus, here's Jesus' response in verse 14. Let them alone, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. That was his response. The disciples really didn't understand the words of Jesus completely. And so Peter requested that Jesus give them an explanation. Now, I'm not going to look at all of that explanation, but let's drop down to verses 19 and 20 of chapter 15. And here is the conclusion. This gives you the nutshell of that explanation. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So you see what he said. Now that's the first 20 verses of Matthew 15. Now what happens? Well, our text in verse 21 begins with this statement, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Why is that so important? Well, the disciples were familiar with the works religion of the Pharisees and scribes. In fact, we could say that the disciples' understanding of the Old Testament and the prophecies concerning the Messiah were very deeply shaped, heavily influenced by those scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the day. So, as far as the disciples were concerned, they believed the Messiah would come for Israel. But that belief is about to be shattered. And how is that so? Well, the Lord withdraws. By the way, that word withdraw literally has to do with a purpose. In other words, he purposely withdrew and went into Tyre and Sidon. It was all purposeful. It wasn't by happenstance. And so, it is in the example of a Gentile they see what true faith is and why the Messiah actually came. That's the context. Now, what does our text immediately tell us? Well, Jesus and his disciples are in Gentile territory. A Canaanite woman from the region came crying to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O son of David." Her daughter was oppressed by a demon, and as far as she was concerned, Jesus was her only hope. Jesus did not immediately answer her. His disciples begged him to send her away. They didn't want any part of this Gentile. But she continued, and she came kneeling before the Lord and pleading for help. Now, here's our Lord's answer to her, and this answer almost seems cruel. Listen to it. Verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now the question is this, what exactly is Jesus saying to her? Why would he say it this way? Well, he was using an illustration to explain his ministry on earth, to explain in a sense why he came and how he came. In the illustration, Israel is represented as the children, and the Canaanite woman is represented as the dog, or in this case, plural, dogs. And so Jesus is saying to her, he came to her specifically for the purpose of ministering to Israel. That was the specific purpose. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean that he came to minister to Israel? Does Israel have a special position, a unique relationship with God that nobody else can have? There are a lot of people who believe that. There are a lot of people who still believe that Israel has a very special place in the overall plan of God. Is that what Jesus was saying here? And the answer is no, he was not saying that at all. It means that God chose to reveal himself to the world through the nation Israel. That's what it means. The privilege that Israel has over other nations is that they received God's revelation first, and then it was disseminated to the world. That makes Israel a privileged nation. In fact, listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it in his letter to the Romans. In verse 16 of chapter 1, this is a very familiar verse, and many of you, I'm sure, have it committed to memory. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, what's he saying there? Is he saying that in some special way the Jew is saved more than the Gentile? Is that what he's saying? Absolutely not. First and second simply means order of time. The gospel came to the Jew first, but it is also for the Greek, or also for the Gentile. But he really clarifies that in chapter 3 of Romans and verses 1 and 2. Talking of Israel, then what advantage has the Jew? That's the question. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. There it is. Being the instrument through which God's gracious message to the world would be given, the instrument through which the Savior of the world would come, that is a privilege indeed. And you have a bit of that description, and this is, Debbie doesn't have a slide for this, but if you go back to Psalm 147, there, particularly in the last part, as Psalm 147 ends, the psalmist uses a picture, and the picture is that of the world coming to the earth, and the earth in a sense is melted, but then all of a sudden the word is not there. It's a picture, and what happens? It is ice cold. It is frozen. What we fail to see so many times is that the Word of God that we have in our laps, we are privileged indeed. And the privilege Israel had over the rest of us is they were the first to receive it. They were the nation through whom God would and did reveal himself. It did not make that people any better than anybody else. In fact, when God referred to his setting aside Israel for that purpose, he described them as the least likely nation to receive this divine communication. Look at Deuteronomy 7, or it's on the screen, 7 verses 7 and 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, what is he saying there? Well, what he's saying is this, There were a lot of other nations that certainly had more influence, more prominence, more wealth. Everything you could imagine in this world, a lot of nations had it. There were a lot of nations that had a lot more people, a lot bigger than Israel. But God did not choose Israel because of their influence, because they were a special people over everybody else. No. He chose them out of grace. In fact, they were the fewest of peoples. When the Lord described them as children in His illustration, He was referring to privilege, not a rank, superiority, or unique standing. While on the other hand, the Canaanite woman did not have those privileges. So the contrast in regard to privileges is clearly seen in the picture, children and dogs. Now, the Greek word there for dogs, it has to do with a household pet. There were actually two kinds or two categories of dogs in those days. There was the category of the scavenger dog. They were wild. You didn't want to get around them at all. And then there were also the household pets. That's the word that we're dealing with here. And I trust you see the comparison. The Israelites are considered children in the sense that they were given this great privilege of receiving the Word of God, and through which the Messiah Himself would come, the one that would be the what? Savior of the Jews? No, the Savior of the world. We would be tempted to think that these words may have discouraged the woman. Could you imagine what she may have thought when she first heard them? It's not right for me to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Can you imagine? But it didn't discourage her at all. To the contrary, verse 27. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What she's saying is this: a crumb from your table is all that is necessary to satisfy my needs. The Canaanite woman knew she was kneeling before the Lord of the universe. How do we know that? How do we know that she knew that Lord? In fact, she knew the Lord, and I believe clearly was a child of God before she ever came to the Lord about her daughter. How do we know that? Well, listen to how she addresses our Lord. Verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." In verse 25, but she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." The word Lord there, or the title Lord, means master, supreme ruler, controller, sovereign. But he is also the Son of David. That's specifically an Old Testament title. He is a Messiah predicted to come through the line of David. She knew her Old Testament, and she believed he was the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. What does that tell us about this Gentile woman? Well, we can safely assume that she is a Gentile child of God, displaying the faith that resides in the heart of every Christian. Now do you begin to see why the context is so important? First 20 verses, what do you have? You have the children who were rebels against God, who denied His word, who only looked at the externals for their righteousness. And the disciples were very much caught up with that. The disciples were very much influenced by that. And so the Lord removes them from that, takes them to the territory of the Gentiles, and there they see firsthandedly that the Lord saves all people. And the greatest faith you can find is the one you would find in this Canaanite woman, as he says a little later. Now, let's stop here and draw a contrast from what we've seen thus far. I've done that already to some extent. Let's look at the Pharisees and scribes first. I want us to see this picture very clearly. They were concerned with outward cleanliness, with appearance. Therefore, their religion, whatever their beliefs were, rested in their own works to lead a clean life. They were arrogant. They were confident because they misinterpreted the privileges of God and the privileges that He had given to them. They reflect the heart of every unsaved person. They're lost in their own self-centeredness. They see no need of inward cleansing. Therefore, they do not see themselves as innately sinful or inwardly sinful. They're clean on the inside. They're not sinful. And that's the heart of every non-Christian. The non-Christian has come into contact with the truth, and they have turned their back upon it. Don't call me a sinner. Oh, I may be a flawed person, but don't call me a sinner before God. I'm not so bad. This kind of rebellion, this kind of turning their back upon the truth, as far as the non-Christian is concerned, is so bad that the Apostle Paul described it this way in Romans 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Those scribes and Pharisees were without excuse. Every unsaved person is without excuse. Now, I just might say this in passing. We're a small group this morning, but we'd have to admit that only God knows our heart. We can put on all kinds of outward appearances, but only God knows our hearts. And it might be that you're in a state that Paul describes in Romans. If that is so, I would encourage you to learn from the example of the Canaanite woman. She displays that whoever comes to the Lord will be saved. She would be the least the Pharisees would expect to be a child of God. And yet the Lord said to her, O woman, last verse, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. And so, if you have a question in your own heart, I would encourage you, in the quietness of your heart, to turn to the Lord this morning. Only you and God know. Now let's look at the Canaanite woman. What do we see with her? Well, first of all, it's interesting that her trust in the Lord was not discouraged by any kind of negative word. Isn't that interesting? Whatever came from the Lord was more than she deserved as far as she was concerned. A crumb from His table was a grand mercy. You see it? We also see that she never argued with the Lord as to the fairness of His words. She was confronted with what we might call a form of election. And by that I simply mean, why did God, the triune God really, why did God in any way choose Israel over any other nation? Why didn't He choose the land of Canaan instead? Why would Jesus come to Israel and not some other nation? How could God hold her accountable for anything if he has favorites? How can he do that? Do those questions sound a bit familiar? Over the years, I've heard those questions put to me in a number of ways. The Bible is quite clear that God chooses. That's why his children in the Bible are called the elect of God. Now, question, does that terminology sound abrasive? Well, it doesn't for someone who truly believes in Jesus, as did the Canaanite woman. Those descriptions are not abrasive at all. Rather, they emphasize the fact of the infinite love of God for his children. We are the elect of God. He has specifically loved us and saved us and gone to the cross for us. And so she never argued with the Lord as to how fair he was with anybody else. She simply accepted the Lord for who he was and what he did. One other characteristic we see in this Gentile woman was her recognition of the greatness of God. And you almost read over this and don't see it. Listen to her words again in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What she was saying is this: for the Lord to deliver her daughter was merely a crumb to him. He is so powerful. He is so great that the most difficult task is as nothing to our Lord. It does not diminish him one iota. He is the infinite God. He is all powerful. Child of God, may we learn from the Canaanite woman. Do we realize and acknowledge the same thing every day, practically, not just in our minds as we're together in a Bible study and we say, yes, we see that in this passage. But we need to again look at it and see it written on our hearts that whatever our needs are, our Lord is all-powerful. Our Lord is not diminished at all. The extension of his mercy, time after time, comes from his infinite nature. This is the God who has saved us. This is the God who keeps us. This is the God who loves us beyond our comprehension. And we are submerged in his grace and mercy every moment of our lives. And so often we don't understand it. We can look at it in the scriptures and we can see what the Canaanite woman is saying. But then to take those words and to apply them to us, that's difficult for us. May we grow in our assurance of his daily care for us. May we sense the embrace of his loving arms in every situation, just as the Canaanite woman. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts. We would pray that you would help us to have these things burn deeply within us. Father, may we live like the example you have given us in Matthew 15. May we be like that Canaanite woman. Father, we would ask that as we begin this new week, that you would once again open our hearts and cause us to see our need of faithfulness and of new resolve to serve you. Guide us, and we give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.